I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
All right, Luke chapter 5 is where we are this morning. Thank you, Bill, for that. Luke chapter 5, we're kind of continuing on in our study of Luke, but we're also kind of pausing for the focus on a particular topic, the topic of fasting. We did that last week, and I'm going to do this again today. We'll have a part two to our message here. On our trip back east this last fall, we had the opportunity to go to visit the Bureau of Engraving and Printing. Anybody been there before? Got a chance to see that, a couple people, yeah. It's a pretty impressive display they have there. You have to sign up for this tour, and they'll take you in, and they'll show you all the machines and where they do all the money printing, or some of it. There's a couple different places where they print, but this is one of the locations they do the print. And so while you're waiting, you can see the evolution of the almighty dollar, if you will, all the different through the history that what our notes, our money notes looked like. So that's kind of neat too. Once you waited hours upon hours upon hours, they finally released what seems like hours. They take you back on your tour, and they show, you know, there's a different station here and a different station here, and at each station they're doing something, and there's just like this billion-dollar machine for each station to do what it is that needs to be done. We get down to the final station there, and I look, and there was this pallet, a pallet of stacks of $20 bills that stood about that high, and our tour guide told us, and they were uncut. So they hadn't been cut yet, but they were drying. They had just been printed, and so they were drying. They would be cut in a couple days. And our tour guide told us that was $3.2 million right there on that pallet. And I thought, you know what, that's probably the most money that I will ever lay my eyes on at one time ever in my life, okay? $3.2 million in $20 bills. But I was thinking about it, too, and how that pallet of money was a great value there, but truly until it was cut and it was released into the economy, the value wasn't fully appreciated. It didn't have its full impact until it had been released. Does that make sense? Like it could sit there on this pallet all it wanted, but until it was turned over into the economy, it really didn't mean a whole lot. And I want to suggest this morning as we continue to talk about fasting that there is heavenly pallets, if you will, okay, of blessing ready for us to receive and to be released into God's kingdom and God's economy. And that one of the ways in which we can see that happen is through fasting. And this is why I believe in taking, you know, two Sundays to focus exclusively on the topic of fasting, because I think that there's something that the church needs to catch on this truth, this idea of it. That it's not just some archaic practice for those in the past of long ago and something that some other religion does, but we don't do that. But no, there is a structure set in place in God's Word where He calls us and invites us into the journey of fasting, because there is great blessing for us to receive because of it and to be released through us because of it if we will embrace it. Luke chapter 5, we're going to reread the same passage I read last week, but beginning with verse 33, it says, "They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." And we noted last week that we live in those days. Jesus said, in those days they will fast. That's the time that we live. Jesus has been taken from us, has ascended into heaven. And so we live in the time where we have been invited to participate in fasting. Now we said last week that this is the passage where Jesus kind of redefines what fasting is. They had it in their minds that it was, you know, a religious obligation. They had it in their minds that it was just something that they needed to do as part of a religious rite. It was just what we did. We fast. The Pharisees fasted two times a week like clockwork. But Jesus introduces this idea by bringing in the language of the bridegroom. Kind of redefines that this isn't a religious act that we're doing, but it's to connect relationally with God. When he puts it into the parameters and gives you the kind of a bridegroom paradigm, it takes your mind and off of something that we have to do and must be done to an invitation to connect with the living God through this thing that we call fasting, okay? So we said it was to to connect relationally. We said that fasting was also relevant for today. We walked through scriptures, certainly was present in the Old Testament. Then we went to the New Testament. We said that Jesus fasted, Paul fasted, the New Testament church fasted. And then we looked at some examples even from church history that, you know, were beyond scripture, and just how God used those individuals who were willing to fast in a mighty way. Even on into the present day, we talked about Billy Graham and Bill Bright and how God used and continues to use the ministries that he established through them, because these individuals believed in the power of fasting. And then we ended last message with talking about the rewards of fasting, understanding that there is not an exhaustive list. There's not an itemized list in Scripture that says, you know, you'll be blessed this way and this way and this way and this way if you fast. But we looked at a list that was compiled from men and women who have gone ahead of us on this journey of fasting and have come back to say, in my experience, when I fasted and I lived a fasted lifestyle, these are the things that I got to experience. These are the blessings that I got to experience, the rewards that I experienced. And so we looked at that. We kind of laid the basic foundations for fasting last week. And I want to continue this week to encourage us that it is possible for us to feast through fasting, to have spiritual feasts when we refrain from the fasting of food and deny ourselves in the flesh. I have just a few thoughts to share with you this morning. The first thought is, and you can follow along in your notes if you'd like, number one, that we need to highly value the available blessings to us. We have to put a value on what is available to us, or we will never move towards that blessing if we don't value it. This is potential blessing that we have access to through Christ. Being the month of January, I've started my new Bible reading plan. I finished up last year's, read through the Bible in the year. I've started over again, which puts me back in Genesis. And so I was reading in Genesis 25 this last week as I was putting this message together. And I came to the story of Jacob and Esau. You know that story. It's full of a lot of brotherly love, of course. But a lot of drama involved in there. And just to kind of recap it, you know, it says that Esau was a man who loved to hunt. He went out into the wilderness, and Jacob was a man who liked to stay around. He was kind of a homebody. That's my interpretation of it. He liked to stay close to the tents. And anyways, Esau had come back from a hunt, and apparently he got skunked. He came up empty, and he was hungry, and he was starving. And he comes in, and he says to Jacob, he says, "Give me some of that stew that you have there." And, of course, Jacob, you know, being the brother that he was, he had to take advantage of, you know, his own brother's weakness and leverage this. But he says, "Well, yeah, of course I'll do that for you, but first sell me your birthright." And Esau's like, "Well, what is it to me? I'm about ready to die." So, yeah, okay. And so he swore an oath to pass off his birthright. The birthright belongs to the firstborn son, and that was Esau. Now, they were twins, but Esau came out first. So the birthright fell to him. And in the scriptures, though the firstborn, the birthright is that, according to the law of Deuteronomy, they would get a double inheritance in his life. And then they would step into basically the leadership role of the family at that time. They would lead. They'd become the new patriarch. And so this was this incredible thing for Esau to just let go of. And it wasn't, there's no way it was completely lost on him, but the importance of it. He was only two generations away from Abraham. Now, God appeared to Abraham and said to Abraham, like, "I'm going to bless the entire world through you." Okay, there's this blessing that was going to flow through Abraham and his descendants. And that's what God said, specifies descendants. And so it would flow through those specifically who would step into the position of the birthright to keep the family focused and God working through the family at that time. And so what Esau is giving up, right, he's giving up the opportunity to allow God's blessing to flow through him in his life. He says, "Well, what is it to me? I'm about to die." He devalued it. There was no value in his eyes upon the potential blessing that was to come and what God wanted to do through him. He wanted to give it to him, and then he wanted to do a work through him, and he did not value it. In fact, he was more focused on his immediate need, which was what? It was hunger. Immediate self-gratification is where his heart was. And that's what he focused on. And so he said, "As long as I can get my needs met right now," he actually didn't care and dismissed the birthright. In fact, the line is, at least in the NIV, it says that Esau despised his birthright. He despised it. Okay, now this passage is not about fasting. But when I read it, I saw the parallel. I saw how it is about recognizing the blessing that's available and responding accordingly to that. In the same way that we have the opportunity, right, to, when we fast, to receive the blessing of the Lord and to allow it to be released through us in our life. Same concept of what Esau was dealing with here. He saw there was the blessing there, and he could have stepped into the role, continued on in the birthright, making himself available. Yes, God, I want to receive that blessing. Let it flow through me. But he didn't, and what got in the way was he didn't value it, and he exalted self-gratification in that moment. And I want to tell you that one of the biggest struggles of living a fasted lifestyle will be self-gratification. One of the reasons I know, and I admitted this last week, that I struggle with fasting, like this is not a discipline that I excel at. I was transparent with you on that, okay? It's because I like to eat food. When my stomach gurgles, right, and I feel those hunger pains, like we Americans have really felt hunger pains, but when my stomach is kind of cringing, I'm like, oh, I gotta eat. I got to eat. Self-gratification, immediate self-gratification. And when we take that step and we break that fast, it's like we're saying like that we care more about, you know, attending to our hunger in this moment than actually looking long-term and valuing the blessing that Christ wants to give us and wants to release through us through fasting. I said, God, that makes perfect sense. That I get that. That's a picture of what I'm trying to portray here. So we need to value the available blessing to us if we're going to experience feasting through fasting. My second point is this. Number two is we need to vindicate our spiritual blessings in Christ. We often hear the word vindicate used in the sense of clearing from accusation or to be justified, but in the context of civil law, it is to claim for oneself, to claim property through legal procedures, or to assert one's right to possession, okay? So in that sense, we vindicate the spiritual blessings in Christ. We assert our right to take hold of the blessings that we have in Christ. As his child, he has said, these are your blessings, and you got to take hold of them. It's like coming off of the Christmas season here. I'm just reflecting on that. I got all these presents around the tree, and my children, you know, I tell them, like, look, this gift is for you, and this is for you, and this is for you. And they could sit there, and they could just say, oh, how nice is that? And just look at the gift sitting underneath the tree. You see, it's not until they move forward, they take the gift, they rip and tear into it, right, and open it up, that it really means anything to them. And the same thing is with us, with the blessing that's available to us. We can be told that there's a blessing that awaits us. In fact, Ephesians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has not withheld anything from us as far as his blessings. Everything that's there, he's like, it's all available to you. But we must do, as Paul said, to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. We have to take hold of it. We got to do something about this. And fasting is one avenue in which we can take hold of what Christ has presented to us. Now, I believe that there are rewards and there are blessings that will only come to us through fasting. Here's why I believe it. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus said, when you fast, we talked about this passage last week, but he said, when you fast, you know, do it in secret. Don't draw attention to yourself and everything. Do it in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In that passage, he attaches the reward with the act of fasting. He says, and when you fast, there's a reward that's going to come with that. There's a reward that's attached only to fasting. You get that? So if you opt out of fasting, it's not like you can circumvent fasting and somehow still experience the reward, experience the blessing that he wants to give you in your life. You can't circumvent it, okay? He wrote the eternal laws. You can't bend them. You can't break them. You can't get around them. So when you fast, there's a reward with that, associated with that. There's something that you're going to experience in your life that you would not be able to experience outside of seeking God through fasting. So I do believe that even though we have every spiritual blessing under heaven available to us, that it is possible to walk through this life as a believer in Christ and not experience every spiritual blessing that Christ has for us. We have got to understand what it means to take hold of it, to lay hold of that which he has for us. My third thought on this is that we need to study the various motives for fasting to see how God released his blessing in Scripture. Now, last week I said I would cover some examples, which is what we're going to do here. And I'm going to cover them in a highlighted fashion. I've got seven of them that I'm going to go over. But when it's not an exhaustive list from Scripture, I got the Scriptures listed for you. I'm not even going to turn to the Scriptures and read the story. My encouragement to you is this week that you would revisit these notes, you would revisit this, and you would go and familiarize yourself with the events that I'm presenting to you. Spend time reflecting on it. Spend time meditating on it. I want to kind of whet your appetite. I want to show you just kind of what's out there. And while I'm not going into great detail, there's a lot written out there with a lot of detail. And I want to present to you one of my favorite books that introduced me to some of these fasts, written by a man by the name of Elmer Towns. And it's called Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. And I put the information on the backside of your notes so you have the title, author, publisher, and all that stuff. But he goes into great detail about these things. I don't have time this morning to cover the detail on the ground that he does, but if this is something that speaks to you and you want to learn more about this, I encourage you, start with that. He's a great teacher. But let's look at the first one, the first motive for fasting. And these have different names, but they're kind of arbitrary. It's just a way for us to identify what we're talking about. You can call them whatever you want. First one is Roman numeral 1, the bridegroom fast. This is taken right out of the passage of Luke 5 that we just read. Okay, this is the focus of this fast is to seek spiritual proliferation. Now, proliferation means to rapidly grow by multiplication. Okay, so if we connect relationally with Christ in this bridegroom context, friends of the bridegroom, we're connecting as a friend, connecting heart to heart. Okay, we start connecting with him. Fasting, as I used this picture last week, is kind of like a greenhouse effect on our spiritual lives. It will accelerate your spiritual growth to a degree that you have never experienced before. That is one of the rewards of fasting. You position yourself to connect with the heart of the King, right? Your faith is going to multiply, proliferate in a way that you've never experienced it before. Truthfully, I can't think of another way or even another context in Scripture in which you could position yourself to grow more richly, to grow more at a greater rate of speed, if you will, than through the position and posture of fasting. So the bridegroom fast is just the idea of just connecting. Hey, I want to connect. I want to increase my intimacy with God. I want to increase the love of the Lord in my life. I want to increase my relationship with him, my faith. The bridegroom fast is I'm going to spend time with my God. I'm just going to connect at the heart level. That's the motive. At a very minimum, I think that this context of this fasting applies to every single person in the body of Christ, no matter what season you're in your life. But especially if you find yourself in a dry season and you're looking to break out of that valley, break out of that spiritual desert, this is a great way to do that. I submit to you that you should try fasting for the sake of connecting with our God. Roman numeral 2, what we call Paul's fast. Next chapter 9, Paul's on his way to Damascus. Jesus meets him on the ground. And once in a while, he confronts him, basically. And there was Paul lying there in this light. Now, the focus of this fast is to seek God's purpose or his plan for our lives. The Scriptures tell us in Acts 9 that after Paul had this confrontation with Jesus, this encounter with Jesus, and my opinion is that in that moment when he asked, you know, who are you? And Jesus responded and said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. I believe in that moment, Paul became a believer. That's my opinion. I mean, like you've just been knocked down off your animal. You're lying there. You have this great encounter. And he says, I'm Jesus. You're believing, right? I mean, it would take a lot to not believe. in that moment. But then he goes blind, it says. For 3 days he was blind, he couldn't see. And for 3 days it says that he didn't eat and he didn't drink anything. And I can only imagine, right, during that time of not eating and drinking, I mean, he's on a fast. He's on a 3-day fast. Like, God, what are you doing with my life? What's going on? Like, where am I going to go from here? In the meantime, God's speaking to a man by the name of Ananias, and he's revealing to Ananias that Paul is his chosen instrument to go and to be a light to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And so he sends Ananias to Paul, and out of this encounter with Ananias meeting Paul, Paul then gains an understanding of what God's purpose and what God's plan is for his life. It wasn't, you know, laying out the details and all of that, but it was like this big picture. This is what I'm going to do with you, Paul. This is the direction I'm going to take you, Paul. And so there's a one of the motives to fast is to seek God's purpose, God's plan for your life. If you're in a season of life where you're like, I wonder what God's doing with me here. What is God's purpose? What is God's plan for me? Then I would submit to you, try fasting. Seek God on it. We've seen him come through in the area of Paul. Through this fasting, Paul became very much aware of what God's purpose and plan was for his life. Look at the third one, called Elijah's Fast. This fast was the focus of this fast is to seek personal breakthrough. Personal breakthrough. From the story of 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had an incredible ministry, and God worked through him in a very powerful way. And most people are familiar with the story of Mount Carmel, where he confronts the prophets of Baal. And this man he's such power flowing through him that he has the ability to pray to God and call down fire from heaven. There is not too many prophets in Scripture that had the ability to call down fire from heaven, but this man did. He gets done with this confrontation, friends, and remember, he's just a human. As great as he was in his ministry, he's still human to the core, all right? It actually says that he goes into this. He retreats. He runs away. He's dealing with he's burnout. He's dealing with depression. He's dealing with suicidal thoughts. He actually goes, it says, into the wilderness where he voluntarily removes himself from food and comfort to go and to pray to God. And he asks God to take his life. And God responds. He sends him an angel. And ironically enough, the angel cooks him a meal out of this, which just affirms the point that he came out there without food, intending to just seek the Lord on this. And then he goes to Mount Horeb, and he meets, has an encounter with God, and God redirects his heart and his life. He gets that breakthrough that he needs, he said, and sends him back on mission. And as he sends him back on mission is when he introduces the apprentice, Elisha, to him, so that he no longer has to do this ministry by himself, but he gets someone to go along with him. But the point of this is that he needed a personal breakthrough. And I can't help but think and wonder that if a man of this great, with such the power of God flowing through his life, dealt with such things as burnout and depression and suicidal thoughts, you know, how many people are still dealing with that, and you need that personal breakthrough in your own heart and your own life? Maybe there's something beyond that you need a personal breakthrough for. But I would suggest to you this morning that if you're looking for that breakthrough in your heart and in your life, try fasting. Try fasting. You're going to see a pattern here after the end of each one of my points here. I'm going to make a recommendation, but it's going to look very much the same. Try fasting. Okay? Personal breakthrough. Whatever it is, doesn't have to be what Elijah dealt with. But what are you going through in your life? Number four, the disciples fast. The focus of this fast is to seek God's power for deliverance. In Matthew chapter 17, we're told about how Jesus went up onto this mountain and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he was transfigured before their eyes. And then they come down off this mountain, and it says that they encountered the rest of the disciples who were kind of in a dispute a little bit, and they approach him, find out what's going on. And the issue was is there was a little boy who had been demonized, and the disciples couldn't drive out this demon. And so Jesus takes care of it. He rebukes the demon, and they go on their way. Later, the disciples ask, they say, Jesus, why couldn't we drive out that demon? And Jesus' response was, because this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. Right there in that statement, Jesus connects a particular, there's a power for deliverance that is associated with the persevering prayer and persevering fasting. He said, like, without that, without the prayer, without the fasting, the deliverance wouldn't have been seen. There was a power of the evil one I don't ever want to exalt the evil one, but he has been given power. He has a certain level of power. Doesn't compare with Christ, but he has power. And Jesus is saying the way to overcome that was through prayer and fasting. And so sometimes we want to see deliverance in our life, we need to go to prayer and fasting for that deliverance. I can't help but think that, you know, maybe there's somebody who's struggling with an addiction. And you need to see that. You need to see that deliverance come in your life. Try fasting. Through fasting, there is power to break those chains. Okay? There is power to overcome strongholds. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. He uses the example of, you can be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, if you let the sun go down on your anger, you have not dealt with the sin. And he goes on, he says this, do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold or a stronghold. It is possible to be a believer in Christ and to have a stronghold, a spiritual stronghold in your life. Absolutely. Specifically, it comes through the context of undealt with sin. That's what Paul's talking about. If you don't deal with the sin, you're opening a door for the enemy. We open the door for the enemy. You have a stronghold in your heart and your life. We need that breakthrough. We need to see those chains broken. Jesus is saying there is power in fasting. I'm not saying that every addiction or every stronghold is directly or only see and be overcome through fasting, but I'm saying that's a good place to start. Good place to start. So if you're struggling with something, I submit to you, try fasting. Try fasting. Moving on here, number 5 is what we call the widow's fast. The focus of this fast is to seek God's provision. In 1 Kings 17, we're told of the story of how Elijah, there was a great drought in the land, and he had been living in a ravine, and ravens were feeding him, and the brook dries up, and eventually, so God says, I want you to go to this Gentile widow. And so he goes, and he arrives, and he calls out to this widow. He says, can I have a drink of water? And she's going to give him a drink of water. And then he says, will you make me a meal as well? And she said, as surely as the Lord lives. He's like, I'm just gathering some sticks, and I'm about ready to make my very last meal for myself and my son, and then basically we're going to starve to death because that's all we have. And so you can't miss it in this passage, and it doesn't say that she actually went on to fast, but I'm going to paint a picture for you. When he says, and he comes to her, and he says, yeah, but if you make me a meal first, then God will ensure that your flour and your oil never run out as long as the drought is taking place. And so what she does is she takes the man of God at his word. And so she goes and she takes what she has left for herself, her very last meal and for her son. She takes it and she makes this meal. And so in this sense, she's fasting this very last meal. She has given it up so she could give it to the man of God, to the prophet. Out of that short, brief, one meal fast, if you will, she then sees God's provision come through just the way God promised through Elijah. He said it would happen. God's provision flowed through her willingness to obey and respond by giving up her last meal. And out of that, she saw his provision for the remaining of the drought. And as soon as it began to rain on the land again, then everything went back to normal. If you have a need in your life, there's some area of provision that you're looking for. You know, whether it's, I don't know, it's food, it's clothing, it's money to pay bills, it's mechanical issues, whatever it is, you've got something that you need. You need God's provision to come through in an incredible way. I submit to you, try fasting. Try fasting. I think we're given examples of people who've gone before us, who have walked this road and they've seen God come through for them. Number 6, 2 more here. Ezra's fast. The focus of this fast is to seek God's solution to a problem. And this one and the next one I'm going to talk about were both corporate fast as well. But here's Ezra. He's part of the group that were living in exile in Babylon, and it was time for them to return. God was bringing his people back to resettle the land, the promised land, and the temple had been destroyed, and Jerusalem had been destroyed. And so anyways, they were coming back to rebuild things. Well, Ezra convinces the king to release them. He says, basically, we don't need anything. Our God will take care of us. But then it's like Ezra gets ready. The whole convoy is there, and he realizes, you know, just actually what they're about ready to embark upon. The incredible journey between Babylon and Jerusalem was a dangerous one. Whether it was people just being robbed or murdered, there was a reputation that had gone, you know, before they even set out there, like, this is not good. Usually when convoys had great value with them, they would be escorted with a military escort. But Ezra said, we don't want to ask for that because I don't want to, I've already assured the king that we can, like, our God's got this. But he wants to make sure that God's hand's upon them. And that they can figure this thing out. They can solve this problem. And so he calls the people to a fast, to which they do. And it says that they actually made this entire journey without any issues whatsoever. God loves to give us wisdom. He tells us that in the book of James. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you ask. Okay? God loves for us to come to him with the burdens, with the problems, with the struggles that we have, inviting him to be a part of helping us to solve that stuff. Okay. And sometimes we need that, the impartation of supernatural wisdom on our lives. And so here's an opportunity, friends, if you're in a place where you've got a problem, you've got just something that you need God's wisdom or favor or solution, try fasting. Try fasting. Last one here, Esther's fast. The focus of this fast is to seek God's protection. Esther, who was the queen, lived during a time when the Jews were going to be annihilated. There was a decree out there that on a certain day that they could all be basically slaughtered. God placed Ezra in such a place for such a time as that to be used by her. They came up with this plan, and so she calls for herself, her attendants, and her people, the Jewish people, to go into a 3-day fast to seek God's protection from the enemies who were going to be coming at her and her people. The protection of God actually came to her in a couple ways. First and foremost, she had to go to the king. She had not been summoned by the king. If you go before the king and you haven't been summoned by him and he rejects you, there's bad things that happen. Bad things can happen, depends on how much he doesn't like you. So it could end up in death. So the first thing she saw God's protection is she went to the king. He favorably received her and listened to her make her pitch about needing help and assistance from protection for her people. And then secondly, protected the Jewish people because God enabled it so they could defend themselves. And so anyone who would come at them, they could rise up and fight back, and it was okay for them. But what they saw was God's protection. And protection is still something that we need today, whether you need physical protection, whether you need spiritual protection, emotional protection. We're all just in different places, but it's a very real thing that we have the ability to seek God for through fasting. I close out this morning, friends, reminding us that the word fasting, as I said last week, literally means to deny yourself. That's what fasting means. Now, it's usually used in Scripture in the context of refraining from food. So that's why we've always associated, when the Bible talks about fasting, it's fasting from food. But because it means self-denial, there's a broader application to that, broader understanding. You can deny yourself several things. And so I say that leading into, as I have challenged you and us as the church body last week and this week to bring in fasting into our walk with Christ, I get that there's people with medical challenges, and maybe it doesn't make the most sense for you to journey out in that direction of refraining from food for whatever reason. And if that's the case, because fasting means self-denial, you go before the Lord and you find out something else in your life that you can deny yourself for that time. My encouragement is, friends, is to bring fasting in on a regular basis into your life, whatever that means. I use a very ambiguous term there, because I don't want to make it about 2 times a week or, you know, 3 times a month or whatever. I'm not going to put a number on it. I just want to say, I want you to consider bringing it into your life, making it a part of your walk with Christ. And I believe that you won't regret it. Okay? I'm also going to encourage us as a church body in the last week of this month, as I mentioned last week, to have a time of corporate fasting for the last week of January. And that looks like, between you and the Lord, whatever that looks like. Maybe you go the whole week. Maybe you're just going to do one day. Maybe you just do one meal. Whatever that looks like between you and the Lord, that's where that stays, between you and God. But I want to call the whole church to fast for that week as we look to this upcoming year, seeking God for a specific movement of His hand in our church body. And I was praying about that. I was like, God, I should probably give some direction. Like, you know, what are some things that we can focus on? And He gave me three thoughts, I believe. And I know they have to be divine because they all start with the same letter. Come on, guys. The first one is hunger. The Bible says that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We will seek for a church body that will hunger for His truth and hunger for His presence. Hunger for Him. Like, how do you go wrong, right, with a church body that's hungry for God? The second thought He gave me was on holiness, to pray for an increased holiness in the church body. Scripture says, be holy, right, because God is holy. In other words, that when we pray that, pray for an increased holiness, we're seeking to be transformed into His image. Right? There'll be a greater image of Christ seen in our church body. And the third thought was, and focus for that week, will be to pray for a harvest of souls. Coming 2 weeks off of what we just talked about and how we're kind of weak in that area here in our church body, but we know that the Holy Spirit can fix that working through us, but we're going to pray. We're going to pray about it. In fact, we just used the illustration last week about how the guy, he fasted for 3 days and asking God to give him 50 souls in the next month. And God answered that. I read that testimony to you. That's incredible. I was like, God, should I put a number on this? I wasn't really led to put a number on it, but just to pray for a harvest of souls. But just knowing that He can do this. So I'm inviting you to be a part of that. My prayer is that this whets your appetite. My prayer is that this gets you thinking, it stimulates your heart, your thoughts, and you'll look more into this on your own. I cannot emphasize enough how much power I believe is wrapped up into fasting and how it has the ability to change the trajectory of an entire church body if you get a church body that engages this and engages the heart of God at this level. All of eternity is impacted because of that. So, that's all I got on that this morning. I'm going to close in prayer. And if you need prayer for anything, even unrelated to the message, I'll be available. I encourage you to stick around for some fellowship and some coffee. Lord Jesus, we come before You. Thank You, Father, for the truth of Your word. Thank you for the opportunity to fast, God. I mean, it's just like you put it out there for us. And if we want to take hold of everything You have for us, like, we have the opportunity. And it's like You leave it in our court. You know, and even I just think of that the passage from James. If you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And so it's this invitation to draw near. And so, Lord, I just pray, Father, that in all of our lives, God, You would make it very clear to us how we can draw near to You in this upcoming year. What steps can we deliberately take to position ourselves to be before You, Lord Jesus, and to connect with You in a more intimate and more powerful way than we ever have before. Challenge our hearts, Lord. As we go from here, keep us thinking about this. Keep bringing it to our mind, Jesus. We love You, give You all the praise this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.